So again, welcome here. Excited to share with you today. And we'll dig into the Word of God. I think one of the things that is a challenge for a pastor is how do you take Scripture every week and not just come and teach something? Because you can go online and you can find sermons, just like I need a sermon real bad, .com, and you can just generate and you can get a sermon pretty fast. That's probably a website. I haven't checked, but I'm sure it's out there. Or, oh my goodness, I'm preaching in an hour, help.com. I think it's in there. And it's challenging because as a pastor, you want to be honest and real and transparent. You desire to take the Word of God and have it change you. And it would be easy to come and just teach something, but to have the Word of God change you so you're speaking out of like a life that you're living as opposed to a life that you pretend you're living. And that's a tricky road. And the longer that you pastor, I'm finding that the more commitment it takes to ensure that you get time with the Lord and waiting upon Him and seeking Him. So I don't mean this as like a pity party by any stretch. I love it. I love to pastor, but I want to be honest, not every week do you get up and is it transformational in my life first, and I desire it to be. I'm a human like the rest of you, and this ends up being some of the struggle. So today, I'm going to take you through a bit of a process that I've been working through, and it comes out of this exploration of church. I want to understand what church is supposed to be, and so this is a question from the day I started pastoring, that the question you keep asking. What is the church? How is it supposed to operate? What does it function like? And again, what part of what we do is traditional and what part of what we do is actually biblical? So how do you take the book, the Bible, and open it up and if I had never seen a church gathering, I just opened it up to look at it, what would I find? What would the church be like? What would we expect to find in the church? And we're going to dig into that some. There's a parable that I got stuck on. I shouldn't say a parable, a story that I got stuck on in the book of Luke. And it was dealing with a condition of my heart, and it's not in my notes. I just have to share it with you this morning. Luke 18, and this is the story of the rich ruler who comes to meet Jesus. And he comes to hang out with him, and he has these questions, and Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he says, "I have done all of these things since I was young." And then Jesus said this, "One thing," in verse 22, "you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. I don't like that passage. I don't like it. So you can look at it and say, oh, we all have to go sell everything and get rid of it. That actually isn't what's going on, but I want to suggest the condition of the heart of what's going on. In the very next chapter in Luke 19, we have another rich man who meets Jesus. And it's a very different outcome. One, the guy leaves sorrowful, and the other one, the guy leaves joyful. And the story is that of Zacchaeus. You know, the little rich guy who's too small and he can't get in the tree, or he can't see Jesus, so he climbs a tree. And he's in the tree, and Jesus comes by with all these people following him, looks up and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your place for some dinner." And what does he do? His first response is like, "I'm going to give back whatever I've taken, four times the amount I'm going to." It wasn't a challenge, it didn't seem, for him. He was responding to God. And so how do I bring this together? I was thinking about church and thinking about these two stories that we hear in here. And I think often what we do is we're more like the first one and not as much like the second one. What I mean by that is the first one was filled with conviction, was he not? He was convicted that he was wealthy, and Jesus is like, "I want you to give everything away, sell it and give it away to the poor and come follow me." And he's like, he goes away sad. He's filled with conviction, correct? He's like convicted of it. I think in the church, in the Western church, I think we've become addicted to conviction, and we think that conviction is walking with God. But conviction is just conviction, and without action, it doesn't actually mean a whole lot. If you live your life, you're like, "Yeah, education is great," and you never go to school or never get an education, you don't actually believe it to be true. It's just this nice conviction, but it doesn't change you. But if we have the response the way Zacchaeus does, he comes down to the tree, he says, come, and they go for a walk, and he goes to his house. All the people around, you know what all the people are saying? It actually says it. They're frustrated, or they're mad, or they're like, Jesus, why in the world would you go hang out with him? It's kind of like Jesus is going around, he's kind of a big deal. He's a celebrity and everyone's following him, and they all want Jesus to say, I'm coming to your house. Do you want to hang out? I think. This is my interpretation. Do you want to get together and do something? Do you want to play some like Uno? Right? Like they're going to have this time. And out of everyone, he's walking along and he looks up and he says, come here, get down here. I want to hang out with you. And everyone's like, what? You're going to hang out with the wicked sinner? He's not even a good guy. And what happens? The condition of the heart is written in Luke 19, and we see the people were frustrated, but Zacchaeus comes down and he responds, and it's beautiful. The condition of the heart is really important. Okay, so that led me into this dialogue that I had with the Lord. And the dialogue I had is like, okay, God, like, how do we help in the church for us to be spurred on into action or to have something that would change us? There are so many examples of things that we do when we are convicted. Then we do something, and we would say, yes, you're living out what you believe to be true. But I started to think about this idea of pleasing God. I was thinking, man, if the way that we do church perpetuates this idea of just come to church, get something, and then leave, but it doesn't lead to action, why is that this? Should we continue to just do it this way? So there has to be this thing. So I was thinking about pleasing God. I was like, okay, what would happen if we showed up at church or before we even got to church, we say, God, what would please you? Right? Like, what would change in our worship if we said, God, I want this time to please you and to honor you? What would it be like? How, would we come in with a different posture? If we said, we're going to go to church today and we're going to go hang out with the family or the body, but God, we want to please you. Do we ever ask the question, God, what would please you and honor you so at the end of the day he can say, well done? You ever ask that question? God, what would please you? God, what would honor you? Do we do things and come to church to have man like us? Or do we do things when we come to church to please God? This is an important question. Can you understand what I'm asking? It's an important question. I can come and preach because I want you to be convicted, or I want you to like me, or I want you to send Facebook posts and be like, oh, your message was awesome. I could do that, correct? This would be to please man. And it's very tempting as a speaker to preach a message that people are going to love and give you accolades for, right? Like if you're gonna smile lots and laugh and then we're gonna walk out the door and I say Uno again, you'll like it. But what would please God, and do we come to church with the desire to please God or to please man? This has bugged me this whole week. I think about coming into worship. You come and you sing songs, and today again I'm sitting here and I'm like, okay, God, what would please you today? And the things that come up, it's things like to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'm just sitting here, I'm like, God, how am I pleasing you in loving you with my strength or my heart or my soul or my mind? And so today I had to just stop singing for a little bit, say, God, what do you see? God, what do you see in the church right now? God, what do you, when you walk in our midst, what do you see or what do you feel? Because I want it all for your pleasure and your glory, to please him. There's piles of verses in scripture about pleasing God. I wrote down, I don't know, 30 or 40 of them. I clearly won't go through them all. I'm just get a little bit. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when you read that, without faith, it's impossible to please God, you should be asking the question, how do I grow in faith, or how do I have faith? Correct? Faith is actually believing in what is unseen, God, and having relationship. And it says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And it's like, oh, faith, to have faith is to please God. Draw near then to God, believe that he exists, and he's going to reward those who seek him. We get to seek him. This is part of faith. And I went, God, that would please you if we walked into church coming to seek you. Period, right? Like, if we just came and saying, God, today I know Pastor Donovan isn't very good at preaching, but would you help me, give me one thing today? I want to seek you. I just want one thing that's going to change me. Just one. Imagine what would happen. That would please the Lord. Galatians 1 verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? What a crazy question if you think about it. It's a nice verse, but can you imagine actually thinking, God, do I live my life in such a way looking for approval of man or of you? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ, Paul says. Wouldn't be a servant. It's almost like he's saying you can't do both. Like you can't live your life to please man and be pleasing God. It's either you please God or you please man, but it's not the other way. It's either you serve money or you serve God. It's like these things that are going on inside, and he's revealing, or there's a condition of the heart. So when we read scripture, the Spirit is beginning to bring us to conviction, but then it needs to lead us into action, right? If it doesn't lead you to action, it's not actually really a belief system. It's kind of silly, actually, right? It's like, no, I totally believe you have to have faith in God. And then you never ask him, spend time with him, search him, listen to him, wait on him. You just don't do any of that. You're like, no, but you need faith. But I don't listen to God. I'll do it myself. That's dumb, right? Like that's ridiculous to think that way. And yet we often do that. We have these antics or these phrases or these words that we say that I don't know if we actually fully believe or meditate on to move it into action. Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's super cool. Yeah, love each other. That's awesome. Be intimate with God and really know him. Oh, that's awesome. We get convicted. We go to a message. It's awesome. But it actually has to move somewhere. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So what we do when we're in conflict, we actually are going to take matters into our own hands and we're going to deal. Here he says, no. When a man's ways please the Lord, how you live pleases the Lord, he'll take care of the enemies as well. Romans 8:8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And this was my story in the last number of weeks. It was like, I wasn't recognizing that I was starting to just live out of the flesh and not seeking the Lord. I don't mean sinful. I just mean fleshly. I got it. I'll do it myself. I'll get this figured out. Life is stressful. I'm just going to make it through. I'm going to make it. I'm just going to go. And God's like, no, son, like you're not even pleasing me when you do it on your own steam. Like, it's like you're a pastor. I got God. I'm a pastor. I understand scripture. No, you can be a pastor in the flesh easily. Again, ineedamessage.com. It's simple to do that. It's simple for us to do it. In your workplace, it's simple to just go about and do it your own way, and your faith doesn't grow. But what if we did it his way? What if every day in our workplace, you're working on a project, God, how do you see it? God, what would honor you and what would please you? And I think if we just had that posture where we listen to him that way, I think there would be a transformation that would begin to happen. Your faith would start to grow. You would believe in God because he'd begin to reveal things to you. Talked with someone yesterday who said, Donovan, I know I'm not really good at being patient, but I just want you to know I have this really great idea. He's a businessman, a friend of mine. I have this really brilliant idea, and I have people that are going to join together with me, and God told me to wait, and I've waited for an entire year, and now he's putting the pieces together. I was like, whoa. Because this would not be the natural bent just to wait. And I'm like, yes, God is asking him to, and he's putting this thing together in a marvelous way that he wouldn't have seen otherwise. So the question, God, are you pleased? God, how do we honor you in our worship service? God, are you welcomed here? This cannot just be the job of the pastor. It can't be. We are the body, not Donovan is the body, and you are, I don't know, crackers. It's not like that. We're the body together. We are together. We're the body of Christ. So when we come to church, we're like, God, how can I do this? And I think probably the most important way is what is the gifts that God has given you and how can you contribute or use your gifts in the body? This is not me trying to say, you need to serve or you need to give or you need to be a chair stacker. No. What gift has God given you in the body that you get to minister that way in the church? Like if we all got up early on a Sunday morning, let's just say, you get up, you're spending time with him, you're saying, God, What does today look like? How do you want me to contribute in the body today? And he begins, maybe he's giving you a prophetic word for someone, or he's like, do you know what? Today I want you to just go early, and I just want you to pray. Or maybe, daughter, what I want you to do is I want you to go, and I want you to just make sure the room is all set up and looking good. Or you have this thought, maybe I should go early and just walk the yard and pick up garbage. Maybe God is speaking to you and says, I want you to go early, and I want you to meet some neighbors and walk through the community and pray and invite them. What is the gift that you bring that would please the Lord that at the end of the day, he says, well done, my good and faithful servant? Amen? You're following, you're tracking with me? Okay, now on to my message. You're like, really? Yep. Yep, I was in my journal there because I was dealing with the pleasing God on my own. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, there's this passage that the Lord, I've just been reading through the Gospels, and I came to this passage, and there's something I want to lead us on, because I think it's going to help us on this pleasing God and using our gifts, etc. And so this is in John 13, 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. And then he says this, a new commandment I give to you. Okay. So we should be listening because he's giving them a new commandment. So the commandments, remember, they had the scriptures and they were going through. And now he's giving them a new commandment. He's trying to say, listen, I'm about to leave you and I'm giving you a commandment. It's a new one and it's really important that you get it. And this is what it says. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Got it? Okay, this is the new commandment. Just as I love you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, I've read this verse lots of times. I'm like, okay, to love one another, God, that's good. We lay down our lives. We sacrifice for each other, all these things. And that's important to meditate on. But here's this thing. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's like, whoa, hang on a second. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have loved one for another. This means people, being those who are not part of the body of Christ, they should be able to look inside. They should be able to see us loving each other and go, you're a disciple of Jesus. What is it about you? And I thought, man, there's a problem. Have we made church to be where we gather together and we hang out and we love each other here? Then we leave, you live your life, and then you go to cell group and you meet and you love each other and you leave. And I was like, wait. No, we're supposed to be with people that don't know God. And then they're going to see the love that you have for each other. So Matt and I, they're going to see our love in action together. And they're going to go, you're disciples of Jesus. Because you're loving each other the way Jesus loved. Okay, this is like evangelism. It's a really important evangelism piece. It's like, it's not just go door to door, which is fine. But it's like together. There's something about it together. Now, married couples can have an advantage. Okay, they can have an advantage in this. It's not better. They can have an advantage, which is like you're at home, you live together, you're to love one another, and you reach out to your community. It can seem like it would be better, except most couples actually don't end up living that way. Most couples aren't on mission together. Most couples, like, their love is here, and then they live their lives separately. And yet, when the Bible says love your neighbor, like, this is one of the commands, what's fascinating to me is like, oh, like, maybe families are to go and, like, love their neighbor so that the neighbors can actually see a family that loves each other. You all have a place to live, yeah? If you don't, come and see me, because you can live with Armand. By the way, we should be praying for Auslug, his wife. She went back to Iceland to give some care and love to her dad, who's not doing very well. So she just left yesterday. So if you're also like, I want to make a meal for Armand so they don't have to eat McDonald's every day, he would never ask you for it, but he would be so grateful for a, like, a piece of bread for the family or a McDonald's gift card or A&W. That would probably be good. Anyway, we have places that we live, and then to love each other so much, but the world must see that we're in love with each other. The world, people must see. Okay, well, this led me, you following? Yeah? Okay, So head into 2 Corinthians. So again, so you have this, I have this mindset as I'm in the scripture. I'm reading through. I hit this spot, which is like, okay, we need to be together. Oh man, God, I don't know if we as the church are together very often with people all over the place. I don't know if we're there. One of the things that I've been trying to do in applying it, so my whole running career, so I'm three runs in, Armand came to run with me this last week. We're learning how to live out this, where we're trying to be together, and then we're trying to go running with a group of people, something that we both need to do, and to love them so they can see our love for each other. So I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching here, trying to live this out. How do we be together in the things we're doing, but together? How do we do that? So you can come join us on Saturday mornings if you need to get into shape. Everyone there is like runners, not quite, but Armand and I are running, and we both hate it, but we love coffee and donuts. So you can get that at the Forks, it's wild. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This is now Paul, and this is fascinating. So again, you read John, and then you start reading through scripture, and you're like, is this a theme? And you get to this, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Okay. Nice verse, yeah? I read that and I went, whoa! Hang on. There was a time when Paul is writing, can't remember where the passage is right now, time when Paul is writing, he sends a letter and he says, I am hoping to come and see you. I think I'm going to be able to get there. I don't know when, but I'm going to come. But right now, there's such a big open door for me right here. I'm going to stay here as long as I need, and at some point, I hope to get to you. Here, he says, came to Troas, and there's an open door. But he has a different response. He's like, yeah, even though the door is open, I'm not staying because I'm longing for my brother Titus, my friend, my co-laborer. And it got me thinking. I was like, I wonder if this is like a theme throughout scripture where it's better for them to be working together. Like, you ever gone to a restaurant by yourself and then you sit there and you're kind of like the lonely person at a table? It doesn't necessarily feel all that good unless you pretend that you're working and drinking a coffee and you want to be there like that. But I don't like going by myself very often. So you sit at this table and you want to enter into conversation and you just kind of assume that everyone's looking at you like, oh, he's the loner at the table. But if you go with someone, Matt and I are having coffee, and Riker is sitting over to the side, and in our coffee, we're now friends, and we invite Riker to enter into our conversation. It feels like you're inviting someone into a friendship group instead of inviting them into, like, a lonely fest. Do you know what I mean? It's like, it just feels better, right? Like, when you do it together, it feels better. And I wonder if this is what Paul is doing. He wants to preach. There's an open door. But he needs his brother Titus, someone that gets him, that knows him. Their love is so deep for one another, and they have this mission together. They have this thing they're going to do. They're going to fulfill the open door together. They're going to run this thing together. And I just wondered if it had to do with that the people in Troas would then have the opportunity to see two people loving each other in Christ, the way that Christ loved them. And if that was supposed to be the foundation for it. You think about Jesus sending his disciples. He sent them what? Two by two. I'm like, huh. Maybe there's something to this throughout scripture together. Yesterday I had the joy of officiating a wedding. And we had Derek and Trevina from our church. They got married yesterday in Niverville. And another couple that I did a wedding for, John and Beth, they got married as well yesterday. And so I've been thinking about marriage a fair bit. And I thought about this in the context of this. If in marriage we think that the end result is being married, like it's kind of bad. Because the point of marriage is not to be married. Like that's not the point of it. It's not like, what? Because then, what if you're Mennonite, you can be married at 20, right? And then like you met it, you accomplished it at 20. And now, oh, that's all we need to do is we got married, we accomplished it, end of story. Marriage is the end of it. We just are married. No. Marriage isn't for the end result to be married. Married is when you've been given a mission by God because he gives something, and he gives you a mission. You can't do it alone. And together, you're supposed to be able to fulfill a mission together. It's not supposed to be isolated, but together. Single, God gives you a mission, not married. Then he has a mission for you, single, and you run it. When you get married, it's like there's a mission God gave you, but you can't fulfill it alone, and there's a mission of something that you run towards together. If you don't have it that way, you become weird, like really weird, because then your marriage is just to what? Watch Netflix? Right? Like, you gotta like Netflix, but that's not really marriage. Marriage is a mission together, right? To live for God is a mission. So if you're married, it's to be a mission. If you're not married, it's you're still on mission, but you're gathering people around you that are like-minded, that you love, and you're going on a mission together. What is the mission? What's your mission? Do you follow? What is the mission that you get to fulfill? What's the thing that will maybe keep you up at night? Is it just your neighbors? I shouldn't say just. Is it your neighbors? Love them, our family. This is what we're doing right now, is we're working hard on how do we love our neighbors. Again, I keep saying we drive in a different way and any neighbors outside and we just get on them. We just hop out of the vehicle or roll the window down and we're like, hey, haven't met you, how are you? And then we write their names down in our phones so that we know who our neighbors are because we want to know them and love them. But as a family, we're on mission. We're on mission together. But if you don't have mission, you're kind of hooped. I think it's like that in the church. I think, again, we've made it to be about conviction, and we haven't made it about action. Are you following me? We've made it about conviction. We haven't made it about action. And I think action is really important. But again, we've talked about this coming in order. We fall in love with God. As we're falling in love with him, he's transforming us on the inside. We begin to love the people that are around us and love the body. And what that does is you automatically become a light to the world. I got to skip through a lot of my notes. So if we're to be on mission together, if we are to be in the world that way on mission and we're walking this way, how then what does the Bible teach on how do we love each other? What does the Bible teach on this? I think what happens is we often associate the commands in Scripture to be for how we treat everyone in the world. But actually, a great deal of the commands are actually for how we love each other. Did you know that? It's like we're to take care of the orphans and widows. But actually, you're supposed to take care of the orphans and widows in here. Because it's more than just giving money. That's what our government does. It just gives money. But that's not what we're to do. We're supposed to take care of the orphan and widow. We're supposed to take care of the broken. There's someone that doesn't have a home. We together are to take care of them. And our first priority is here in the body of Christ. That's the priority so that the world goes, oh, the church takes care of each other. At running this last week, met some people that had immigrated here. And they said it was really hard to make friendship groups. And so we got talking about church and God, and we started talking that way. And they said, oh, yeah. In the church, it's different, they said, because in the church, it's like you immediately find a group that or a clique that you can call your home or your family. I went, yeah. And it should be one where the love is so deep for each other. Yeah? So these commands that are in here are actually about how we love each other. And I think because then the world can see and they go, oh, you love God. So again, there's like 50 of them that I wrote down. I won't read them all. John 13:14, now that I, your Lord and teacher, this is Jesus, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. What does that mean? Should we be washing feet? We could, but why were they washing feet? Because their feet were dirty. And it was an act of like serving each other. And so the slave of the home in a wealthy person's home, it was a slave that would wash the feet. Here Jesus gets down and says, no, I'll wash it. We serve each other. We care for each other. How do we do that in here? This is why we say we want people to be involved in a cell group. Why? Because we want there to be opportunity to learn how to serve and love each other. It's hard when you sit in rows here, right? This is why we have coffee breaks, so you have a little bit of time to engage. But actually, that's not enough to take care of all the needs. We need to be in each other's lives. Maybe God's given you a mission of some sort and you need some people. You should be finding those people here and saying, come on, let's do it together. After the first message, someone came and said, I'm going to come running with you every Saturday, and I want to go biking with you. So I have a biking buddy that we're going to have to find some other bikers that don't know God, and I got another running buddy, because we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together, and we're going to learn how to love each other so the world can see a love that is there. What about this one? Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in love. If you just thought about that, be devoted to one another, and then honor one another above yourselves. If we just didn't read another scripture this week, and every 15 minutes our phone alarm would go off and we would read that and say, God, how do we today be devoted to one another? And how do we honor people above ourselves? If we just meditated on that and lived that out, I think it would change us. If we just showed up at church with this verse and just said, God, how do we do that today? When I come to church, how do I do it so at the end of the day, you're like, well done, you did it. But I think what we do is we read it and it's these niceties, but we don't allow it to change us. And it's important for it to change us. I think what sometimes happens is we get distracted by many great ideas, another project, another opportunity to make some money, another potential for this, another thing over here. And we load up with all these things and somehow we forget actually to take time to be quiet and say, God, how do we live this out so we can be the body? It takes work. You think it's hard. Here we have, as a pastor, I need to spend much time, but I'm on display for you. So if I don't spend time with the Lord, you're all going to know, right? You're going to be like, oh, that was the worst message I've ever heard, right? I've had some of those bad ones. You're going to be like, ooh. But you guys don't have to. That's not good. It's not good for you to be able to just show up and walk out of here and no one has a clue how your heart is. That's not good for you. Imagine being in a cell group where you get together and then you get to ask, how did things go this week? Did you abide with God? Did you meet him? Did God change you? How did he change you this week? You're like, he didn't because I didn't spend any time with him. Right, and you were like, that feels bad. No. That is amazing for the body to be together to say we care about each other and we want to help each other to grow. Do you follow? This is how the body, it's not so we live in condemnation. We don't want to be like the rich ruler who just like walks away sorrowful. We want to go, oh, thank you, care about me enough that you would ask me this. I need some help. Can you pray for me? Romans 12, 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. 14, verse 13 of Romans. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. Think about this just for a second. No judgment. Pass no judgment. It said, make up your mind. It's a decision not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in someone's way. This should lead us to go, oh God, do I judge people? Is there judgment in my heart that I need to make right before you? God, test this thing. Because we often judge and we qualify it by like, we're helping people. No. Do not judge and don't put a stumbling block, which means we're making it easy for people to come to know God. We're making it easy for each other to surrender more to him. Someone comes to your cell and says, oh man, this week was really bad. I blah, stole all my parents' money. So you smack them, you hit them, you beat them, and you say, that's the worst thing you could have done. You suck. And no, thank you for being honest. Thank you that you would trust us. How can we walk with you? Let us raise the money to help you to pay back your mom. Have you gone to your mom and made it right? We want to walk. We'll go with you there. Imagine that. I had a young man come out of jail. He'd been in jail for 8 years and came back, and his girlfriend was waiting, and they had a couple of kids. And he'd done some bad stuff. And then when he came out, we became friends and he gave his life to Jesus and he could have been my best friend. It was so awesome. And in the midst of this, as we sought God and wept and prayed, and God said, okay, it's time to go make things right. And he had just come out of jail. But they didn't know half of what he had done. And he was willing to go back into jail on the account of being honest and having his life clean before the Lord. So what do you say? Brother, I'll go with you. I'll go with you. And we walk in. One of my friends was the officer. We go into the other room. And he just poured everything out. And they actually didn't press charges on him. They were so amazed that someone would come and be clean before the Lord or before them. Now, this is what we do. Now, to love each other, it takes a lot of work because it takes time. Like, you can't just say, yeah, we're going to love each other, but you don't have time for each other. Like, you help and you walk and it takes time. So how do we live our lives where we have time to truly be the body so the world can look in and say, whatever you have, I want to be a part of it. I want to be a part of this. I want to see this. I want a family that works like this. I came from brokenness, but here's a family that will adopt me. How do we do that? Met a couple this week at the wedding. They were asked if they would take a young lady in for a couple of weeks. She needed a place to live, and the lady came in for just a little bit and then left within a week or two and found a place to live. But she was now part of their family. And then she finds herself with an unwanted child in her stomach, and she was going to lose it through the system. It was her third child, and she had lost her first two into foster care. And she ended up coming to this family that had adopted her just for a couple of weeks and said, would you consider adopting my baby? What do you do? You want action? It's going to cost them everything. Right? I said, no, we'll take you in for 2 weeks because that's not too inconvenient. Yeah. And we'd all look and say, whoa, they would take someone in for 2 weeks. That's crazy. No. Their lives are changed forever because they took this little baby into their home. It takes a lot of work to raise a baby, especially one not your own. And then to adopt and say, we're going to take you in. We're going to love you like our own. This is action, and this is what's supposed to happen. It'd be easy to condemn someone and say, you bad person. You had sex outside of marriage. That's not good. No. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for not aborting. Come in here. Give them a squeeze. We're going to walk with you, and we'll take the child and raise them like our own. Church, if it's not action, then what is it? There has to be a response of this, and we need this to be going on inside of us. It cannot just be conviction. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Doesn't say if people are nice, anyone, we get to do that. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It's like, it's not even options. You're like, whoa, okay. Now you go and you say, God, I can't forgive them because they're jerks. And then he says, I want you to start to pray. I want you to start to pray for them. This is important. I met with a guy on Thursday night after church. And he's like, yeah, I got saved just a couple of years ago. And he has a list of people that God brings to mind for him. And he goes, everyone that was on my list was my enemy. But I'm going to tell you what's so good about prayer. Each of the people, you start to pray for them. All of a sudden, I can't wait to see them and apologize for how I've been a jerk to them. It's like, wait a second. Like, weren't they the jerks to you? They were mean to you. Now he has this list. God's like, I want you to pray for them because that's what the Bible says. He prays. His heart gets moved. Now he wants to meet them and apologize for how he has put a barrier between them. Like, yes, this is the gospel in action. But if you walk out of here and you go to your vehicle and you throw on some Motley Crue. Some of you are like, what is that? Yeah, you're under the age of 30. Do you know Motley Crue? Have you ever heard of them before? Yeah, I didn't think so. Are you under 30? Yeah. See? Case in point. Okay, no. But if you just go and you just like throw it on and you just ignore it all and you're like, oh, and you tell someone asks you, I was church, you're like, oh, it's awesome. So convicting. That's not going to change anything. It doesn't change the world. It doesn't. We want revival. It doesn't bring it. It actually means we sacrifice our lives on the account of loving each other extravagantly so the world looks in and says, sucker, what is it about you guys? I want that. I want to know your king. I want to know your savior. I want to know the one who loves you. I want to know why you love so extravagantly. People be like, why are you loving me so much? Why do you care? Your neighbor should be, why do you come and help me all the time? I love you. Why do you love me? Like you, there's probably other people that you could help. No. I love you because God actually loves me and has commanded to learn how to love the people around you, and it's going to be good for you. I think that's really important. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians at the end of that part about Titus? It said, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is right after the passage of Troas, and my spirit was not at rest, and looking for my buddy Titus. The fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That is so loaded. It's not saying don't hang out with or only hang out with people who are saved or only hang out with those who are unsaved. It's actually us are a sweet aroma to God when we live in Christ together, and we're a sweet aroma to those who are perishing, those who are being saved. The command is us to love one another richly the way that Christ loved us, so that we are an aroma to God, and both the perishing and the non-perishing, both those who are going to go to life and to death, can glorify him and want to be a part of that. Amen? So church, how do we live this out? It can't work from a convicting message alone. It has to actually be us saying, God, what do you have? What's the mission that you have? Or what are you showing me, God? And by mission, I don't mean everyone has to now be out and about in a bike club. Although that would be cool. That's not what I mean by mission. What is it that God is inviting you to? What is it that is burning here? And then how do we take people that don't yet know God and people that do, and we do this together? If you have no place to start, start with your neighbor. And I'm not just preaching at you. I have to live this out as well. And we get to live this way with others so that our Father in heaven can be glorified and we get to be an aroma to him. Fair? Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Why don't you stand up? God, even right now when we stand, would there be a shift in our heart to seek you and to please you? God, this is not the end of just the message and now we wait till next week. This is the start of the message. The real message is going to happen in 6 minutes from now when we engage with each other, when we walk out the door with each other, when we get in our vehicles and drive into our communities together. God, when we go to work, God, this is when it really begins. This is when church starts. This is the laying down our lives. This is the sacrifice. But God, a joyful sacrifice. God, I'm praying today in the seeking. I'm praying today, God, that we would be like Zacchaeus. That when we hear from you, we barely ask another question and we say yes. And then we go above and beyond. We'll give this and this and four times, whatever. We'll deal anything, God, for you. God, would we be like that? God, would then faith grow? Would we see renewal and revival in Winnipeg, God? In our friendship groups, in our families? Would people truly be able to look in and see the love that we have for one another? But God, it's going to take some effort where we actually stop and say, God, how do you want me to love this person? God, how do we walk this through? How do we make it not a stumbling block for people, but a joy to pursue the Lord more? God, we're going to need your help. Holy Spirit, we need your help. Thank you that even now you're speaking to the hearts of people. God, you've brought many ideas, I am certain, to people in this message time. Thoughts maybe that have been in here for a long time and it just needs a response. And we say, okay, God, today, I'm going to respond today. God, would you give the courage and the strength and the desire to respond to you? God, for some, there's things they need to just take off the schedule, things that they need to remove so they can even have time to be together. God, would you give them ideas and strategy and joy in setting these things aside? God, it's not to stop doing anything fun. On the contrary, it's to enter into the greatest adventure with you. God, some, even today, they need to just put it in their schedule that they're going to go for a walk in a park at 7 o'clock tonight for an hour and just talk with you and think about the message today. God, some, they need to cozy up with a cup of coffee and sit in a back room and just spend time thinking and wondering and journaling and praying and say, God, what do you have? What would please you? God, what adjustments do I need to make in my life? Oh God, only through you. God, please, would it not be conviction of Donovan? Would it be conviction of your Spirit that would lead us into a response and loving you all the more, God? Thank you for this time. Thank you, Jesus, for the work that you're doing in our lives. God, I commit us to you as a church, as a body, as a family. We commit ourselves, God, to you, to grow to become more and more like you and to love like you. Thank you, God, for this time. Amen.